turn to Psalm 19. And we're continuing the sermon series through Romans. We're on Romans chapter 7, verse 7. So turn to Psalm 19 first, if you care to read along. And then we'll turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Psalm 19, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, in the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Old Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 7 is where we'll begin reading. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 25. Let's hear the word of the living God. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would have not known what it is to covet. If the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Here ends the reading of God's word from Romans. Imagine you're a physician, medical doctor. You walk into a hospital room and there are two beds, two patients in that room. But there's only one medical chart. Let's pretend they still do medical charts. Written charts of what's wrong with the person. And you don't know which patient has the chart that's in your hand, so to speak. In the chart is the diagnosis. This patient has a certain problem, but you don't know whether it's patient in bed one or patient in bed two. Now you really need to know which patient has this medical problem that's written on this page that you're looking at. You can't just walk up to the wrong one and give them the treatment. The critical question in this passage is Paul is describing in words the description of a person. He's describing the condition of that person, the spiritual condition of that person. And the question is, who is it? Now, in the history of the church, there have been different views of who this person is. But your job and my job is to think carefully, looking at the description of the person described, and figure out who is it. That's the most difficult part of this passage. And you can go to Reformed church after Reformed church after Reformed church, and you can find very different reasons for why Paul is describing the person in bed one, and another person is describing in another Reformed church, it's the person in bed two. So I'm saying to you right now, I'm going to come down on the side of one description, but they're all the same description, but I'm going to say it's a particular person that Paul is describing. And you could go into another OPC church or another Reformed church or a Baptist church, and they will say, no, Pastor Magotsky's wrong, it's this person. So who is the I that is speaking is the question. Who is the I? More, you could say, well, it's Paul. Okay, let's say it's Paul. Is it Paul writing about his own experience now as a Christian? I'll say that again. Is Paul writing and describing his own experience now as a believer, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Or is Paul describing his condition when he was a member of the Sinai covenant, a Jew under the law? He's describing what it's like to be an unbeliever and not have Jesus Christ as his Savior. So again, that is the crucial question here. Who is the I that is speaking? Is it Paul, who's describing himself as a Christian? And therefore maybe other Christians could say, me too, I'm like that. Or is it Paul describing himself before Jesus Christ, as Paul under the law, under the Sinai covenant, under the law of Moses, and what it was like to be under that law and not have Christ? Is that the person who is the I? I could drop a number of theologian names who take different sides on this, but let me just tell you. Since Augustine, which goes way back in church history, there were two opinions in the church, and they were just the two I mentioned. Augustine had both views. He had started with one and he changed to the other. John Chrysostom, if you know him, he was a Greek-speaking pastor, preacher that was called the Golden Tongue. He spoke in Constantinople to churches there, and he had one view. And I'm told, I haven't seen this firsthand, but I'm told that there are some people who will pick up a commentary to Romans, and before they even read any of the commentary, they'll turn to chapter 7 and read what that commentator has to say about chapter 7, and which one they pick is where he throws the Bible out or he keeps it, or throws the commentary out or keeps it. Well, I've listened and read about both sides of the argument, and if you want to disagree with what I'm about to say as the most powerful argument, fine. There are general reasons why you would pick one versus the other. And I'm going to tell you what I think the I is. It's not Paul talking about himself as a Christian. It is Paul talking about himself or someone like himself who was under the law without Christ. All right? And there's two general ways of thinking about this. One is the context of Romans. That chapter 7 of Romans occurs between chapter 6 and chapter 8. All right? So what do we know about chapter 6 and chapter 8? What do we know about chapter 7? Well, chapter 7, verse 1 is this. We didn't read it, but I covered it last week. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Romans. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. And again, the law is shorthand for the law of Moses, Jews under the law. So Paul in chapter 7, verse 1, is saying to his brother Jewish Christians, I am speaking to those who know the law of Moses. They know the old covenant. He's speaking to Jews who are Christians in Rome. So it's very likely that all of chapter 7, Paul is writing and talking to Christians who used to be under the law of Moses, who were Jewish, let's say. But now they're believers, but he's talking to them because they knew what it was like to live under the law of Moses. They knew what it was like to live under the law without grace, without Moses, with only Moses and those laws and so forth. So the I that Paul is describing is Paul or a fellow Jew who was or used to be under the law of Moses, Sinai. And Paul is saying, in a way, I'm typical of what it was like to be a Jew under the law without Christ. And what was it like? Well, under the law of Moses, you learned about yourself and about God's law. Paul talks about the mind. The mind knows God's law. The Jews knew God's law. They heard the law of God. They heard the Ten Commandments. They knew what God wanted them to do and not do. It wasn't hard to figure out. Do this and you'll be blessed for obedience. Don't do it and you'll be cursed. There was like a built-in way of God teaching them. But Paul also says of this person in general, under the law of Moses, you didn't do the law. They were known as a people who disobeyed the law even worse than the pagans, who were Canaanites before God said, get rid of all those Canaanites. They became worse in general than the pagans that they were told to kill every man, woman, and child of. So, what I'm saying here is Paul is describing how bad it was to be a Jew under the law of Moses without Christ. And knowing what God required because they had that revelation and not being able to do it. So you can summarize it with the words in this passage, wretched man that I am. That man has nothing good in him, according to the description. Nothing good in him. Nothing good in him except knowledge of the law of God, but he never did it. He's totally disobedient. So the context of Romans chapter 7, within chapter 6 and 8, suggest Paul is writing not about a Christian experience. And we'll get to why people would say this is a Christian experience, but it's because we all struggle with sin. Welcome to the club. Now, here's one thing you need to know about the Greek, and I apologize for bringing up Greek sometimes, but a lot of people say, well, look what Paul says. He says, I am this way. So Paul is writing about himself as a Jew, and he's currently that way as a believer. Well, here's one thing you need to know in the Greek. When Paul says, I am, he could mean I was. Now you go like, that makes no sense. Well, here's what makes sense of Greek. Many passages in the Gospels get translated into English, and they say, Jesus said this, and the woman did this. And what it is in the Greek is actually, Jesus says, and the woman comes, the present tense. So there's a form of Greek that the translators of the Greek New Testament have labeled the historic present, where the writer is saying, Jesus is speaking, the woman comes to Jesus. Jesus says, that's in the Greek, but it is translated in your English Bible as the woman came and Jesus said. That's so common in the Gospels, in the Greek there, that people go, yeah, okay, we're going to translate it as past tense. But in the original Greek, it's present tense, so it's called the historic present. That is very likely what's going on here. When he says, I am, he really means I was. Now, hold that, okay? There's other arguments. So that's just a general context of Romans 7 within 6 and 8. Now I'm going to start bringing in some other evidence from other parts of Scripture. There are specific truths about this I, this person, that I want to highlight as we go through this passage. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through each of these truths about the I in Romans 7, trying to show you how it can't possibly be a Christian. And I'll use passages from either Romans 6 or 8 or elsewhere in the New Testament to show you how this is the exact opposite of what Paul says elsewhere about Christians. So, The I in Romans 7, verse 14. I am in the flesh. In chapter 8 of Romans, the very next chapter, verse 9, Paul specifically addresses Christians and says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You can't have it both ways. Person in Romans 7, that's I, says, I am of the flesh. Romans, next chapter, Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Christians are not in the flesh. The I says, I am of the flesh. Okay? Another thing that is said in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 about the I am sold under sin. That's like you're owned by sin. The power of sin owns you. You're enslaved to sin. Now Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So are you bought by Christ as a Christian, or are you sold to sin? Can't have it both ways. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, the I says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. The Christian is a person in whom the spirit dwells in that person. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. That can't be the person here that says, nothing good dwells in me. Nothing good dwells in me. That's a person who is dead in their trespasses, dead in their sins, as Paul describes unbelievers. And Paul is writing to Jews under the law saying, what was it like to be a Jew under the law when you were dead in your sins? Nothing good dwelt in me. I was sold under sin. I am in the flesh. Not true of Christians. Okay, verse 18 of chapter 7. Here's the I. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He knows the law of God. He's a Jew under the law. He knows the Ten Commandments. He knows about covetousness because he found out about it because the law said, thou shalt not covet. But I don't have the ability to stop coveting. I don't have the ability to do what the law says. Okay, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, what does God, through Paul, tell us about Christians? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That is not the person in Romans 7. I have not the ability to do it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Galatians, you have the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you won't do sinful things. Now, in Romans chapter 7, the person I gets pretty hopeless in his description of himself. No ability to do anything good, and nothing good dwells in him. And it reaches this kind of climax, and he says, everything I'm doing leads to death, so to speak. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? What he's saying is, I am hopelessly dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 21 to 23. Paul is describing an unbeliever, and he says, those who are enslaved to sin, the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return you get is sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Christian has been set free from sin and now serves God, not sin. The Christian is not hopeless. The Christian is not without help from God. God is at work in the Christian. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And God supernaturally has broken the power of sin so that Christians can serve God and do God's will. The Christian has been delivered. The Christian should not say, who will deliver me? Because the answer is, Christ has delivered me. It's a physical fact that God has penetrated the deepest, darkest part of a human soul in the person who's a non-Christian and given them a new life. The Holy Spirit indwells Christians and has set them free from sin. And then in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am. That is a perfect picture of a man who knows the law of God because he's a Jew under the law of Moses and knows what God asks for, commands, knows the holiness of God, but can't do it. He is hopeless. He knows what's wrong, but he does it anyway. He can't do anything good. No good does dwell in him. There is no good in someone who does not have Christ. And under the law, it just made it more miserable. Wretched man that I am. The man, the I person in Romans 7, is not struggling with sin. He can't do anything good. There's no good in him. He cannot do what is right. Even when he knows it, because God has revealed it to the Jews through the law. Now in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this about Christians, verses 16 to 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit that's in you. The desires of the Spirit in you are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Yes, there's a struggle for Christians, but look who's in it. The Holy Spirit is in it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The Christian in Galatians 5 has a struggle, but it's not a hopeless struggle. It's not a wretched struggle. It's a God struggle. God at work in the Christian. God the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are in each and every Christian. He is not a wretched man or woman or child who is in Christ. Now, if you go and look for the word wretched in the Bible, you won't find a lot of occurrences of it, but the word wretched in the Bible is not about a person struggling. It's about a person who is an unbeliever, who is a lost soul, who is spiritually dead. And Jesus describes a spiritually dead church in Revelation. In verses 16 and 17 of Revelation chapter 3, we read this. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. That's an unbelieving church of the devil. What would be a good description of someone who has hope but struggles? You could use a couple, but I'm going to pick Hebrews chapter 12. A wretched man doesn't struggle. There's no good in him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's those men and women of faith, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not a hopeless race. You're in the race. It's a race of endurance. It's hard. You have other people who've died and gone before you that are good examples of living by faith. There is sin in you still, but it's not a hopeless thing. You're not a wretched runner in this race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then down to verse 14 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Strive, that's a struggle, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. Well, that's a description of the struggle. We struggle inwardly, outwardly. We are told we're in a race for endurance, not just happy times. And there's a real damaging thing that can happen to your soul. You become bitter. You become very bitter. Life is hard. You become bitter. And this springs up and causes trouble. And so the Word of God in Hebrews 12 is describing a person who's going to have challenges, but is not a wretched person. The encouragement is, keep going. Other people have done this. Run with endurance and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the captain of our souls, and the anchor of your faith. These are things that you have. You have these things. The wretched man that Paul is describing has none of those things. No good dwells in him. He is of the flesh. He is sold under sin. He serves the law of sin. He does not do what the law requires at all. No ability to do it. And he is a wretched, wretched sinner. Okay, you vote. I mean, I'm obviously stacked. Is the person who's the I a struggling Christian who says, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian and I have no resources? Well, sometimes Christians will say that, but they're still wrong. The Word of God says, no, you have a resource as a Christian. God indwells you. You are alive. You were once dead. You were like Jews under the law without Jesus Christ, who couldn't do what the law said to do because you were dead. You were wretched. That God's grace would save a wretched sinner is what Paul is describing here without using those words. So Paul, in a very real way, to the Jewish Christians in Rome is saying, look what you were like. You were like me. Speaking to Jews who knew the law in Rome, who are now believers. What was it like to be under the law? Well, you could have said, oh, wretched man that I was, a Jew under the law. I could do no good. No good dwelled in me. And I was a slave to sin, even though I knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through his written word. I knew what he commanded, and it only stimulated more sin in me. Oh, wretched man. Yes. Wretched beyond belief. wretched beyond belief, not a believer struggling with sin. So Paul is comparing what it was like under the Sinai covenant, the law of Moses, to the new covenant, and the very different way of life in those two covenants. People in the Sinai covenant knew God's law, but they didn't have any ability to keep it. And the person who's I in Romans 7 knows the law. His mind knows it. He's not a Gentile that doesn't know the law. He's saying, I know the truth in my mind, but I don't do it. In Romans 7, Paul says this about the law. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And he goes on to say, for I have the will to do what is right, meaning I know what's right, but not the ability to do it, to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Sold to sin, serves sin 100% of the time. The law made it clearer, according to Paul. Go back to my original sort of like, imagine you're a physician, okay? You got two patients in the bed, and I'll use it more specific. Patient number one is a Jew under the law, the Mosaic law. Patient number two is a Christian, true faith in Jesus Christ. And you're looking at this description of the patient now. And you're looking at this description, and the horror of what's being described hits you. The horror hits you because you have a description of John chapter 15 in the description of this patient. John, Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 20 to 25. Think about the greatest revelation God ever could give to the Jews. And that revelation is the Word become flesh. Jesus Christ comes to the Jews. Jesus was a Jew born under the law. And Jesus said this, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. He's talking to his disciples. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, the Jews, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus of Nazareth comes to the Jews, and a few believe in him. Most hate him. And Paul wanted to kill Christians. Paul was a Jew born under the law. He hated Jesus. He hated those who named the name of Jesus as their Messiah. Paul knows full well what it was like to be one without faith in Jesus Christ and be under the law of Moses. He was a wretched man before Christ came into his life. He was like most of the Jews in Jesus' day. So So what are the applications for us? Well, think about how wretched you were before you had faith in Jesus Christ. And you might have even been in a Christian church where you heard the Ten Commandments, you heard all the laws of God, but you didn't really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were a wretched person. You were this wretched. If you heard any sort of Sunday school teaching about the goods and the bads and the do's and the don'ts in the Ten Commandments and so forth and so on, you were like Paul. You weren't under the law with all those 600 commandments. But you couldn't do anything good. You might have known what you should do, but you couldn't really do it. The knowledge of the Word of God does not produce good. The Spirit has to do it. Take the Word and apply it to your heart and mind. The law does reveal sin to you, and then when you disobey it, you're even worse off than the person who didn't know it was wrong. So who rescues us from this deadness? Romans chapter 8. We're getting into Romans too much today, perhaps, but it's worth going there. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's the application. Pray for yourself, for the power from the Holy Spirit to obey God. Sin is broken. The power of sin of you has been broken. Not totally. No perfect Christians here. You need more and more of God's Spirit combined with God's truth, His Word, to grow and mature. You can pray, deliver me from evil. You can pray, deliver me from the evil one. Only God has the power to truly change you deeply. You may have friends or acquaintances who can encourage you along the way, but the real power comes through the Holy Spirit. You may hear somebody give you a Bible verse, and that's a wonderful thing, but only the Holy Spirit can take that and truly magnify it in your mind and heart to change you so that you're no longer have besetting sins, but they're less besetting. And you no longer have a root of bitterness that's trouble for you, but you have a root of graciousness, of compassion. If you ever find yourself saying, oh, wretched man or woman that I am, slap yourself. It's not true. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You are born again Christian. The Spirit indwells you. You have hope, brothers and sisters, that the dead Paul before Christ had no hope for. He knew he was hopeless and helpless to do anything to please God. The reason people take this passage that I just gave you and say, oh, it's Paul talking about what it's like to be a Christian, is because they are aware that people do struggle with sins. And sometimes those sins cause you to say, oh, wretched man that I am, I did it again, whatever the sin was. But this wretched man that Paul is describing does not struggle. He knows what's good. And he doesn't do it all the time. He knows what's good, doesn't do it all the time. Nothing good is in him. If there's literally nothing good in you, then you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to convert you, because you are not a Christian if there's nothing good in you. Let's pray. Father, we know that parts of your word and parts of Paul's word, even in the days of the apostles, Paul was misunderstood because his truths were sometimes deep and confusing. but we pray by the illumination of your Holy Spirit you would take what is pleasing in this sermon and apply it to us. May we be people who do not say of ourselves, there is no good in us, because you are in us. The Spirit of Christ indwells us. And may our struggles be one that we acknowledge openly. We confess our sins, Father, to you, at least together each Lord's Day. May we freely confess our sins and seek cleansing and forgiveness, which is abundant, because your grace exceeds any of our sins. But Father, help us to be a people who have some confidence that the power of the resurrection is not only the power that brought Jesus back from the dead, but it is the same power that brings us to new life when we were wretched, lost, dead in our sins and trespasses. But we are no longer dead in our trespasses. We are no longer under the enslaving power of sin. Paul has written that, Father. Help us to understand the greatness of that change and the irreversibility of it. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.